We're looking together at the last chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 21. The Lord Jesus has returned from the dead. He's met with his disciples twice in the city of Jerusalem. And then the Lord Jesus meets with them a third time by the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, it's called in chapter 21, verse 1. Seven of the disciples are together. A number of these men are fishermen. That's their occupation. So Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And some of the others decide to come too. They work all night, trawling the lake from Simon's boat. They catch nothing. As the night passes, the nets are still empty. And finally, when dawn is breaking, they turn for the shore. And as they approach the shore, they see a shadowy figure standing on the beach. And he calls out to them, "Haven't you any fish?" "No," they call back. "Well, try again," he says. "Throw the net on the right side of the boat." And they do it. And immediately they feel the weight of fish in the net. They try to pull the net into the boat, and they can't because it's too heavy. They've netted a huge shoal of fish. One of the disciples, John, knows immediately who it must be that's standing there on the beach, who it is that's called out to them. "It's the Lord," he says. And Simon Peter hears what John says. And Simon grabs his cloak, and he wraps it around him, and he plunges over the side of the boat into the water, and Simon's swimming for the shore. It's Simon's boat, but he couldn't care less. It was his suggestion to go fishing, but that doesn't matter to Simon now. He's just caught the catch of a lifetime, and the other disciples are struggling to bring it to shore, and they could still lose all the fish. But that doesn't matter to Simon Peter. And the only thing that matters is that he has got to be with the Lord Jesus there on the beach. The boat, the nets, the fish, his friends. None of these things matter to Simon Peter now. His only thought, it's the Lord, it's Jesus. And I've got to get to him. Remember, the Lord Jesus has already come to his disciples on those two earlier occasions. And when he came to them through the locked door of the upstairs room in Jerusalem, on those two occasions he just spent a couple of hours with them, and then he left them again as mysteriously as he had come. Well, who knows how long he's going to stay on this occasion? Maybe he'll have gone by the time they get the boat to shore. And Peter isn't going to risk it. He's not going to lose this opportunity. He doesn't mind if he loses the catch. Maybe it's the equivalent of a week's wages he's got there in the net. But it doesn't matter. He's not going to have the opportunity, or he's not sure he'll ever have the opportunity again to meet the Lord Jesus here on earth. And he's not going to lose that opportunity. So Peter's the first ashore, and the other disciples arrive a few minutes later in the boat, towing the net behind them. And they find that Jesus has prepared breakfast for them there on the beach. There's a fire burning, a fire of charcoal, and there's fish grilling over the fire, and there's fresh bread for them. And Jesus says to the disciples, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." And again, it's Simon Peter who moves first. He runs back to the boat. The net's full of fish. They're still trailing behind the boat in the water. And so Simon climbs aboard and he drags the nets onto the shore. A moment ago, the fish, the nets weren't important. But now Jesus has said he wants them to get those fish. So suddenly the fish have become important. It's Jesus' wish, it's Jesus' command that those fish should be brought to land. So now Simon has to do it because he wants to serve the Lord Jesus. He knows now that Jesus isn't just going to vanish again. He knows that Jesus is planning to have breakfast with them. Well then, Simon Peter can now get on with the task that Jesus has given him to do. He's going to do that task for Jesus' sake. So they sit and have breakfast together around the fire on the beach. But now the meal is over. They've been talking together through the meal. But now there's a lull in the conversation. Everyone looks at Jesus to see what's going to happen next. And the Lord Jesus turns and he looks straight at Simon Peter. And I'm sure Simon feels uncomfortable, because Simon knows that there's something that has to be sorted out. There's unfinished business between himself and the Lord Jesus that has to be dealt with. And the other disciples know about it as well. You remember, there was a time when Simon had been given a special role of leadership among the disciples. Simon was the first of the disciples to understand and say clearly to Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God." Simon was the one who had been given that supernatural insight by the Holy Spirit. And at that time, Jesus gave Simon a new name. "You're Peter," he said. "You're a rock." That's what the name Peter means. "And on this rock I'll build my church." Simon Peter was going to be the most outstanding leader among the 12 disciples. He was the most powerful preacher. He was the most dynamic personality. And so Jesus said to him, "You're going to be a rock. And you're a rock I can build my church on." But since that time, things have gone horribly wrong, haven't they? You remember that night that Jesus was betrayed. Simon Peter, along with John, followed Jesus to the home of the high priest, where Jesus was going to be interrogated. And that night, three times people questioned Simon Peter. The girl at the door asked him, "Are you one of Jesus' disciples?" And then when Peter went through into the courtyard, there was a fire burning there. And Peter warmed himself at the fire, and while he was standing there, again he was asked, "Are you one of his disciples?" And then one of the high priest's servants asked him yet again, "Didn't I see you with Jesus? Aren't you one of his disciples?" Three times Peter was questioned, and three times he said, "I'm not. I'm not one of Jesus' disciples. I'm not a friend of Jesus." Three times Simon Peter disowned the Lord Jesus. It wasn't cowardice. I mean, at least not in the usual sense. Peter was never afraid of physical pain or even of death. But as far as he could see, Jesus had been defeated. Jesus was going to be executed. And Simon couldn't face the thought of following a defeated, humiliated leader. He couldn't cope with the idea of being identified with a crucified criminal, a failure. And so Peter, three times in answer to questions, said, "No, I'm not one of his." But now the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. And here he is, sitting with Simon Peter at another charcoal fire. And the question is, where do we go from here? Can Simon ever be forgiven for what he did? Can the Lord Jesus ever forgive him? Can he ever forgive himself? Can the other disciples ever forgive Simon? Can he ever be a leader again among God's people? Can Simon Peter, after that threefold failure, ever again be useful in Christ's service? That's the agenda. And Simon knows it's got to be dealt with. Is he finished? Is he finished as a follower of the Lord Jesus? As a friend of the Lord Jesus? Is he finished as a disciple? Is he finished as the rock? Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Those are the words that the Lord Jesus addresses to Simon Peter. Simon, son of John. I think a shiver must have gone down the back of the disciples when they heard those words. The way Jesus addressed Simon. It's very solemn, isn't it? Simon, son of John. He uses his full name. We do that when we're dealing with very serious matters. Some of you do it when you have to talk to one of your children who's been naughty. I'm telling you, Michael Robert Jones, or whatever the name might be. We use the full name to mark the fact that this is serious, that this is a formal matter that has to be dealt with. We were at a wedding a couple of weeks ago, weren't we? Do you remember? Susanna Grace Austin, do you take... We used the full name at that point to mark the solemnity of the moment. Most of you didn't even know she was called Susanna. We've never called her Susanna. But we had to mark it in that way. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing. He's addressing Simon very formally. Almost he's putting Simon on oath. The way that I put Susanna Grace on oath on that wedding day. And the Lord Jesus is using Simon's old name. Simon, son of John. That was the name they used to call him by. Before he was changed. Before he was renamed Peter the Rock. No, Simon. I can't call you Peter at this point in time. You forfeited that, haven't you? You were no rock that night in the courtyard. You were sand. In fact, you denied you were even a disciple. You said it three times. You said three times that you didn't want to be Peter. You didn't want to be my disciple at all. But now, Simon, son of John, I'm going to ask you one question. Now, what's Jesus going to ask Simon? Is there going to be an agonizing interrogation about what happened there in the high priest's courtyard? What did you say exactly, Simon? And why? And how many people heard you on those three occasions? Simon, are there any extenuating circumstances? Can you give me any reason why I should overlook those three offences? If we were dealing with a case in law, that's what the Lord Jesus would have done, isn't it? If this were a court, and Simon were accused of a crime, then the judge would be asking questions like that, wouldn't he? So that he could decide, what punishment does Simon deserve? What would Simon have to do to earn pardon? What conditions must Simon fulfill if he's going to be reinstated? There would have to be a thorough working through of the whole story. Of exactly what had happened and how and why. But Jesus is not dealing here with Simon as a judge deals with a defendant in the dock. The Lord Jesus is dealing here with his friend, with his brother, with his child whom he loves. When the Lord Jesus first called Simon, he knew exactly what Simon was like. He knew how unstable and inconsistent, how unrock-like Simon was. And the Lord Jesus chose Simon knowing all that. He chose Simon and set his love upon him unconditionally, irreversibly, forever, knowing everything there was to know about Simon, about his heart, about the things that were going to happen. The Lord Jesus knew it all, and yet he chose Simon unconditionally to be his friend, to be his disciple. And so the purpose of Jesus' questioning is not to decide what punishment Simon deserves. It's not to try to mete out justice in this situation. Jesus' questions to Simon have only one purpose: to restore the relationship, to create again the intimacy, to rebuild the trust that Simon has broken by his sin. The Lord Jesus is not approaching Simon here as a policeman would or as a judge would. The Lord Jesus is stretching out a tender hand of grace to him and saying, Simon, I want us to rebuild this relationship. I want us to begin again. And so the Lord Jesus has only one question to put to Simon. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? That's all I want to know. I don't want to know all the details of what happened in the courtyard. I don't need to know why you did what you did. Or perhaps I know all those things already. They're not the things that matter now. What matters, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me, he asks, more than these? More than these what? The commentators aren't sure. It could mean, do you love me more than the other disciples do? But I can't see Simon saying yes to that question. I can't see Simon at this point saying, yes, I love you more than the other disciples do. And this is a question that Simon does answer with the words, yes, Lord. Now, I think we must understand Jesus' question in the light of what's just gone before. Simon has just jumped into the sea, leaving behind his boat, his catch, his friends, to get to Jesus. So now Jesus says to him, well, Simon, did you mean it? Do you really love me more than all those things? Do you love me more than your fishing business? More than money? More than your friends? More than anything or anyone else in all the world? Do you love me in a way you don't love anybody or anything else? That's the question. It's the question the Lord Jesus puts to everyone who calls himself a Christian, a believer. Do you love me first? Do you love me more than your family, more than your friends, more than anything else in the world? Would you be willing to lose anything in order to have me? Would you be willing to get rid of anything or anyone in your life if I told you to? Am I more important to you than all the world, than all these things? And Simon Peter says, yes, Lord. Yes, I'd give up my fishing boat, my livelihood, this moment, if you want me to. Yes, I'd give up my friends, and I'd go off and live a life of absolute isolation, if only I could have you. I'd rather have your friendship, your nearness, your love than anything else in the world. Yes, Lord, says Simon. There in the courtyard, when he thought Jesus was defeated and finished. Simon had despaired, and he had thrown away his relationship with the Lord Jesus. He had treated it as something of little value. He'd said, "No, I'm not one of his disciples." But now that Jesus is here, now that he's alive, now that Simon is looking Jesus in the eye and Jesus is looking Simon in the eye, Simon knows that nothing matters to him as much as having the Lord Jesus as his friend and his Savior. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than all these things?" "Yes, Lord," says Simon. And every true Christian can say and will say, "Yes, Lord," to that question. It's the defining mark of the Christian that in the end we would rather have the Lord Jesus than anything else or anyone else in the world. It's a thing that marks us out from the religious people, the moral people, the good people. They have their religion and they love their religion, or they love their morality, or they love their high standards. But they can't say to Jesus, "Yes, I love you. I love you more than anything in the world." But every true Christian can say it. Every true Christian can look the Lord Jesus in the face and say, "I love you more than all these things." Oh yes, sir. Just like Simon in the courtyard, we can forget that Jesus is our first love. And we can do things that are inconsistent in that. And we can be overwhelmed with fears and doubts at times. And we can become cold-hearted. And we can do terrible, foolish things which threaten our relationship with the Lord Jesus. But always, when all the swirling moods and emotions subside, and when we come to our senses again, and when we're faced with the question, as a simple yes or no question, "Do you love Jesus more than anything in the world? Would you be willing to lose everything else to keep him?" Then if we are true Christians, we answer yes. So let me ask you this morning. Let me ask every person here who calls themselves a Christian. Let me ask you that one question. Do you love Jesus Christ? In the end, would you choose Jesus Christ if it meant giving up everything and everyone that you value? Some of you may have been believers for a long time. Well, so had Simon, but he still had to face that question. Some of us may be accepted as leaders. Well, so was Simon, and yet he had to face that question. Some of us may think of ourselves as strong Christians. Well, there was a time when Simon had shown himself to be a strong Christian, and yet he had to face that question. And some of us may have fallen as disastrously, as terribly as Simon did, but he still has to face that question. And in the end, the Lord Jesus puts the same question to every one of us. Do you love me more than everything and everyone? Now, some of you may not be able to answer that question immediately. Maybe all sorts of contradictory feelings and thoughts rush into your head when you ask yourself that question. My children, can I say that I love the Lord Jesus more than I love my children? Could I give up my children for the Lord Jesus? I don't know. my friends, if following the Lord Jesus meant serving him somewhere in absolute loneliness, cut off from all human friendship, could I do it? Do I love him that much? I don't know. My health and strength, if to serve Christ meant being tortured and broken so that I'd never walk again, or that it meant having my eyes plucked out so that I would never see again, or having my tongue ripped out at the roots, because that's been done to believers for the sake of Christ before now. If I knew that that's what it would cost me to serve Christ, could I choose that? I don't know. Maybe you feel like that. Maybe you feel that you can't give an honest answer as swiftly, as decisively as Simon Peter did. He's so certain. Yes, Lord, he says, I do love you more than anything. I love you more than all these things. Maybe you feel you can't give that sort of categorical answer here, now. But you must still answer the question. It's not a question a Christian can shelve and say, well, one day I'll think about that. It is the fundamental question that we're faced with. Do I love the Lord Jesus more than everything? So if you can't answer that question now, immediately, here as you're sitting here, then you go away and you make time alone with the Lord Jesus. And you look at each of the things that you value. And you ask of each one, what is it really worth? How much do I love it? And then you compare each one of them with the Lord Jesus. And you look at yourself. And you don't let the question fade away from your mind until you do know the answer. And until you can say it with absolute certainty. Till you can say to the Lord Jesus with Simon Peter, yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, I love you. In the end, every true Christian will say, yes. Yes, Lord. And if in the end you cannot say that, then you must accept the fact that you are not a true Christian. Your heart has never been changed. When a person is born again, when their heart is changed, the first change that comes to them is that they are taught to love the Lord Jesus more than anything in the world. And if you cannot in the end say, yes, I love the Lord Jesus more than all these things, then you must say that I'm not a Christian. And you must confess that to the Lord Jesus. Not in a spirit of self-pity, but in a spirit of shame and horror. Lord Jesus, I don't love you as much as I love these things, the things of the world. I love other people more than I love you. I'm ashamed of that. These people around me, they're sinful. And you're perfect. Yet I love them more than I love you. They let me down again and again. You've never once let me down. And yet I love these people more than I love you. It was you who brought these people into my life in your kindness. And yet instead of loving you, the giver who gave me these people, I've loved them, your gift. I've put the gift in place of the giver. And you look at the things that you love, that you value so highly, and you confess the sin of that. I love things. I love things that were made in a factory and that have got a shelf life of so many months or years. And I love these things more than I love you, the eternal Creator, my God, my Savior. It's surely the greatest sin that a man or woman can confess to the Lord Jesus. I love other things more than I love you. The Lord Jesus puts the question to us. Do you love me more than these things, whatever they may be? we search ourselves, and if we find we cannot say yes, then we go to the Lord Jesus and we pour out the shame and the guilt of that confession, and we plead with him to forgive us for that sin. Sins, the ugliest and greatest of sins. And we plead with him to do what's never been done for us yet, to change our hearts, to give us a new heart, a heart that does cling to him and love him. And we carry on praying for that new heart until we know that we can say with certainty, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than have riches untold. I'd rather have him than anything that this world could hold. Yes, I love my family, but oh, I would lose them if that was the price of keeping Christ. I love my children, but I would give them up as certainly as Abraham gave up Isaac, if that's the cost of having Christ. That's the point we have to come to. Simon Peter can say it confidently, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. There are different words used for love in this passage. And commentators again argue about why different words are used. And I have to say that most of the modern commentators say, well, there is actually no difference between the meaning of the words. And the only reason why John uses different words for love is just artistic style, just variation to make his the passage interesting. But my own conviction is that there are reasons why different words for love are used here in the passage. The NIV has tried to reproduce the difference by translating one word as truly love. That's what you have in Jesus' question. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these things? And then Simon answers with a different word. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. One word translated truly love in Jesus' question, and the other word simply translated love in Simon's answer. I think there is a difference between the two words, even if it's a subtle one. I think the first word is a bigger word. It's a word that expresses something total. It's the word that's normally used for Jesus' love for his people. It's the word that's used of a love that involves total devotion, of perfect love. And Jesus says to Simon, Simon, do you have that sort of love for me? Do you have a devoted love, a total love for me? And Simon answers, Lord, yes, I love you more than I love all these things. But I'm not going to use that word. I'm not going to use that word. That's too big for me. That's too high for me. How can I claim that for myself after the way I've failed you so far? But I will say, Lord Jesus, you know that I treasure you. You know that I value you. You know that you're dear to me. Perhaps that would be the way I would translate the two words. Simon's, the Lord Jesus says to Simon, Simon, do you love me as I love you? And Peter answers, you know you're dear to me. Think about a wife who's been horrid to her husband all day. She's been moody and bad-tempered and nagging and awkward all day. And at the end of the day, they're going to make peace with one another. And she comes ready to say she's sorry to him. And he just hushes her and says, look, all I want to know is, do you love me? And she winces, and she feels embarrassed to say it after the way that she's behaved all day. She doesn't want to say flatly, I love you, because her behavior's been so inconsistent with that. And she says, you know I care about you. She's using a word that's self-effacing. She doesn't want to make too great claims for herself. Yes, Simon Peter can say that he cares about the Lord Jesus in a way he doesn't care about anything else in the world. And yet Simon Peter doesn't dare to say, I love Jesus the way Jesus loves me. Simon Peter doesn't dare to say, I have a love that will never falter, a love that will never fail again. Simon Peter can say, I value Lord Jesus. I care. It's so important to me. But I can't say, I'm not going to use the word you've used. I know you love me with a perfect, unchanging devotion. But I'm not going to use that word. Just accept the fact that I love you, because you know I do. And the Lord Jesus said, feed my lambs. Simon Peter has just been challenged as to whether he loves the Lord Jesus more than anything. And he has illustrated his love for the Lord Jesus by his willingness to leave other things and other people. Remember, he jumps out of the boat and he leaves behind the others who are struggling with the nets. He says, compared with the Lord Jesus, they don't matter. But then the Lord Jesus told Simon to go back and help the others, to bring the net ashore, to get fish for the others so that the others could eat. So there's a strange tension here in the passage, isn't there? That firstly Simon has to show and acknowledge that he loves Jesus in such a way that relatively other people don't matter. But then if he does love the Lord Jesus, the sign of it will be that he goes back to serve other people. And now the Lord Jesus expresses that clearly. Simon says, yes, Lord, I love you so much that other people are nothing by comparison. And the Lord Jesus says, well, in that case, that equips you to be the sort of person who can love others, who can love my needy, vulnerable people. Simon is commissioned, he's recommissioned, he's going to go back and feed Christ's lambs. He's going to be like a shepherd now. He's no longer just going to be a fisherman dragging them in. You don't really give names to the fish that you drag out to shore in your net. Simon's going to be a shepherd, caring about God's people individually, loving them, calling them, getting to know them, and feeding them, and caring for them in all their practical needs. But the great qualification for loving God's people in that way, the great preparation for it, is that first he must love the Lord Jesus with all his heart. The great qualification for Christian service, the great qualification to be an effective evangelist, to care for other believers, the first and great qualification is this overwhelming love for Christ himself. There are groups and movements that emphasize tremendously that the believer and that every believer should be involved in service to others. We must be involved in winning others for Christ. We must show our love for them in that way. And when people have been won for Christ, we must make sure we care for them and we nurture them and we feed them and we protect them. And all that is true. All that is so important. But what is often overlooked is the principle that you have here. That first Christ must be loved. And that these other people that we reach out to, these other people that we care for them for Christ's sake. We care for them because they are his lambs. We care for them because he cares for them. we give ourselves in service to others only because Jesus has commanded it. And because we love him, we can't say no. If I want to be more effective, if I want to be more effective in reaching these teenagers on the streets, if you want to be more effective in reaching your neighbours, if you want to be more effective in serving your fellow believers, if you want to have gifts of counselling and caring, then where do you begin? You begin with your own relationship with Christ. You begin by saying, I must love Christ more. I must develop my relationship with him. I must make sure that there is no shadow coming between me and Christ. That there's nothing that would drive a wedge between me and the Lord Jesus. You see, here's Simon Peter, and there's a great wedge between him and the Lord Jesus. There's a problem that lies in the past which hasn't yet been sorted out. And so their relationship has been damaged. And before Simon Peter can start feeding the lambs, before he can start caring about other people, first his relationship with Christ must be restored. First there must be that unshadowed, unhindered, intimate relationship of love restored between Simon Peter and the Lord Jesus. Simon Peter must be brought back to the place where he can say confidently to the Lord Jesus, yes, I love you more than anything. And where the Lord Jesus can smile at Simon and say, yes, I know you do. We've not even covered the whole of the conversation, but our time's gone. Why does the Lord Jesus have this painful, probing conversation with Simon Peter? Simon must have been dreading it. Simon must have been dreading the day when the Lord Jesus would actually start talking to him about his fall, about his denial. And yet Jesus does that. And he does it publicly. He does it in front of other people. He reminds Simon Peter of that threefold question, which Simon answered in such a dreadful way. Why does Jesus do it? Why can't he just let bygones be bygones? Why can't he just let it be quietly forgotten and fade into the background? Why does he insist on bringing this issue out again, singling Simon Peter out in front of the others? Well, he does it for Simon's sake, doesn't he? He does it because Simon must know that the matter's been dealt with. Simon must know that the sin has been forgiven. Simon must know that the relationship has been restored. Simon must hear the Lord Jesus saying again, yes, I'm going to trust you to look after my lambs. We might have thought it was kinder just to forget about it. After all, Simon's been badly hurt, hasn't he? Simon's very sorry. Simon's been left hurt by the whole episode. Let's not drag it up again, certainly not in front of other people. But the Lord Jesus knows better. The Lord Jesus knows that Simon will never be happy until the relationship between himself and Christ has been restored, until the thing that's damaged it has been brought out to the light and dealt with. And so the Lord Jesus probes Simon. He does it for Simon's sake. And it must be done publicly, because the others must know, the others must be confident that Simon has been forgiven and that Simon's been restored, that the Lord Jesus has put Simon back into the responsibility of caring for the sheep. The Lord Jesus is not harassing Simon. His goal is not to humiliate him. The goal of the Lord Jesus is to bring Simon back into the happiest fellowship with himself and with the other disciples. Some of us look back on our lives. And we know that today there is a shadow over our relationship with Christ. We know that there's not the happy intimacy that there should be with our Saviour and Lord. We know that there is something that's never been dealt with. And we squirm away if anything is ever said that might touch upon it. If any sermon ever seems to deal with that area, we're like somebody who's got a sensitive spot, and the last thing we want is for the doctor to start poking there. But the Lord Jesus is poking at Simon's sensitive spot. More than that, he's probing a deep, deep wound. But why is he doing it? He's doing it because he wants a relationship restored. He wants a friendship rebuilt. And the Lord Jesus comes to us and he says, "Do you love me? I want that sort of relationship." Isn't it extraordinary that the Lord Jesus wants the love of his people? That he wants that sort of unbroken fellowship with them? Isn't it amazing that he should want to have that sort of bond with Simon Peter after what Simon Peter has done to him? And yet he does. He seeks Simon out. He takes the initiative. He rebuilds the relationship. And it may be that some of us, when we look back over our lives, we'll say, "Yes, I know that that's where it went wrong. And I know that that's where it must begin again." Well, may God deal with us through his word for Jesus' sake.